We've seen throughout the book of Isaiah that God reduces it down not just to the group of people, but to those that are what we would call the remnant. Tonight we're going to talk about the family of God. Who is it? It's an important question. I meet people that tell me that I have a personal relationship with God. I meet people that tell me that they and God, they're all right together. Well, the Bible has a lot to say about who's in God's family and who's not in His family. And it's important for us as people to begin to realize that as God's children, we're not His children just because we go through His Word. To become God's child, you have to actually enter into covenant with Him. And without any further ado, I want to go ahead and get Anne to start reading, if she will, in that 51st chapter, in the first verse, so that we can move into what's going on in this chapter. Please help me, Anne.
Hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek Yahweh. Look unto the rock whence ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit whence ye are digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone, and blessed him, and increased him.
These two verses go so well together, and we began to see that as we move from chapter 50 and we talked about the servant, we're still in that vein. That 51st chapter is arbitrarily put there way after the book of Isaiah was written. It's done for reference purposes. No doubt they felt that there are certain parts where you could put another number to help break down the certain parts of it. But we're still talking about the children of Israel. If an individual is kind of weary of that, if they just glance back just two verses above it, in the 50th chapter, in the 10th verse, where it says, who among you that fears the Lord, that obey the voice of his servant, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walk in darkness and have no light, let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay or lean upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, and compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that you have kindled, this shall you receive of my hand. You'll lie down in sorrow. So if you want to walk in your own light, you want to make your own spark, start your own fire, walk in that light instead of the light of God, and trust in Him. Do it if you feel that way. But trust me, God's hand will be against you. And so He moves on and says, hearken to me, you that follow after righteousness. Now, without even being a great theologian, without being a great, what they call, exegete, to be able to pull what's in the scriptures out to just, there's no skin left on the bone, we ought to at least be able to say there's a qualifier here. Hearken to me. Who? Ye that follow after righteousness. Ye that seek the Lord. Here we have a qualification. Those that are going to follow after doing God's righteous will, those that are going to seek Yahweh, these are the ones he says, hearken to me. Then he says, look to the rock from which you are hewn. If you're going to be a part of the family of God, if you're going to follow who God has set up to be the one that will be the blessing to the world, which was Abraham, and all of the promises that we've seen and we've dealt with in the last two or three chapters are encapsulated in his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, for God said he would bless him and his seed. He would get that seed, all that inheritance. And Paul says in Galatians that the seed is singular. Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we are to be in Christ. And if we're in Christ, we're a new creation. He says in Galatians, we learn to be a part of that and become a joint heir. Therefore, when he says, look unto the rock from whence you are hewn. Then he says, and the quarry or the pit from where you are digged. Abraham as a person, he was taken out from Ur of the Chaldees. God talked to him. Abraham exercised faith. He left at God's word. He listened to God's word. When troubles came, he listened to God's word. Whenever he messed up, he listened to God's word. And I'm not talking about he was rebellious when he messed up. Let's make that perfectly clear. He wasn't doing the mess that people say that they're doing now. And when God asked for the ultimate sacrifice from him, he gave it. So he says, look unto the rock from where you were hewn, and from the pit from where you were digged. Look unto Abraham your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. I call him Echad. Somebody said, the Bible says alone. My version says one. That word Echad is the same word that's used when we're supposed to be one with God. That same word is when a man and woman are joined together, they become one. God called Abraham, and he called him alone. He called him Echad, yet at that time his wife was to go with him. And he also was calling his children before they were even born to be one in him. And the scripture is saying, look to the rock. Look to Abraham. Look and see what I've done. If you want to understand me, look to where your origin or your genesis is when we call you the family of God, the sons of Abraham, Yitzhak, and Jacob. Understand where you come from. Look to your mother who went with your father. He was my servant, and she did what he said. She followed with him. She trusted in him. She believed in him. And what does it say? I called him a God, and I blessed him, and I increased him. He didn't have to have a great big number. I called him. And I'm the one that let his mother come and bear you. And understand, I am the one that blessed him, and I increased him. Now, when they say increased him, those that are ignorant, and there are a lot of people that's ignorant. Ignorant can be cured. Ignorance can be cured with some listening and with some reading. It's not talking about that gave him 5,000 calves and 800,000 bulls and 9,000 sheep. He's talking about I increased him from just being one. He and Sarah, Echad one. Then they had a son, Isaac. And that was still one family unit. And from there the family went on. But I increased him. What are you saying, God? What are you saying, Isaiah? What are you saying, servant of the Lord? What I'm saying is, don't you ever feel that if you're the one seeking righteousness in a world that does not seek righteousness, if you've been in Babylon in the captivity and you're seeking righteousness, or if you've been in the Assyrians and you're seeking righteousness, if your leaders, if your pastors are the kind to eat up everything like Ezekiel chapter 34 says, and you still seek me, if you're just the remnant, don't let that worry you. Look unto Abraham. If I've done it once, I can do it again. I called him when he was God alone, he and Sarah, and I increased him. I can increase you. Lord knows I could go back and show you what God told Moses. I would do the same thing for you. I can go through and show you that God actually did do the same thing through the Lord Jesus Christ. He made a nation of the children of Abraham through the Lord Jesus Christ. Yeah, he did. I know what I'm talking about. Again, who is the family of God? Who wants to be in the family of God? We talk about the family of God, who is in it. It's those that look to Abraham. It's those that look to the rock from where they are hewn and from the pit where they were digged. And when you do that, you said parallel, look to Abraham and look to Sarah. I increase them, I can increase the remnant. Give me 3 and 4, please, precious.
For Yahweh shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places. And he will make her wilderness like Eden, and her desert like the garden of Yahweh. Joy and gladness shall be found therein, thanksgiving and the voice of melody.
Let's go ahead and stop here instead of doing 4. It's God. It's Yahweh that's going to bring the comfort like he said in chapter 40. He is the one that's going to comfort all of the desolate places. And I want us to understand that the desolate places is not always Jerusalem. The desolate place is not always the temple being destroyed. Sometimes the desolate place is your heart when you've turned against the Lord God Almighty. Sometimes the desolate place is when you feel that everything is going against you. Sometimes the desolate place is when you don't feel that God is hearing you, but you're still following after him. And the word of the living God, who is blessed forever, amen, thing where there is none like it. Like, I will comfort all of those desolate and waste place. I will make the wilderness like Eden. Didn't I do it before? When I brought them out of Egypt, I brought them to a land, and I used the typology flowing with milk and honey. I made it like the garden of God. I gave you my tabernacle right there in the midst. I gave you curtains, white curtains around it like the clouds of heaven. I put my presence in there just like Adam got to walk before me. This is not new for me to do. I have the ability. Joy and gladness will be found therein. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Sometime when you just want to cheat, just open up the book of the Revelation and go to that chapter 4 and listen to the 24 elders and listen to the four beasts and listen to the countless angels and just kind of listen to how they talk when they're around the real throne of God. And you see that God said, I can do that. I can not only do this in the true heaven. I can do it on the earth where my tabernacle is. And I can do it inside of you. You're supposed to be a tabernacle for me. Because Peter says, in some places the Bible calls us a temple. But Peter said, I got to put off this tabernacle that the Lord has shown me. Yeah, he did. Because they were used synonymously in many places. Now we can move to the next instruction in verse 4. Help me, please.
Hearken unto me, my people.
Didn't you see that qualifier right there? You're not mine. You don't want to hearken. That's on you. But what does he say again, precious?
Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. For law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people.
If you want to be in the family of God, you must look to the rock in which you are hewn. If you're going to be a child of God, you will be a child of Abraham. You will be a child of promise. You will be in his seed, which is called the Lord Jesus Christ, and he will have a law. Listen to what he says. Listen, hearken, obey. All that goes together in that. He says, hearken unto me, my people, one I claim, and give your ear. Sometimes the Bible says, incline your ear. But can you imagine, Ann, if the symbol of you having to obey God, if the ear can detach, and you detach it and give it to him and let him put it in what he wants. Give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall go forth, it shall proceed from me, and I will make my mishpat, my judgment, to rest. Hallelujah, for a light to the people. This is what we need. Don't we get tired of criminals having their way? Don't we get tired of people in government having their way? Don't we get tired of people that call themselves the representative of God, go and say one thing, do another, after they take our money, mistreat us? He says, I will make my judgment to rest for a light of the people. And when his servant comes on the scene, what does he say? Take my yoke upon me. You, not me. You. Because I already got it. I'm giving it to you. And learn of me. Learn of me. You'll find rest to your souls. For my yoke is easy. And my burden is light. Give me the fifth verse, please.
My righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust.
It's quite amazing when we look at this particular passage. Every time we see that name, salvation, it may not be every time, but just about every time, it's Yeshua. It's the name of the Lord. When you look at Matthew 1:23, and he tells Yosef, Joseph, he said, talks about Mary, she shall bring forth a son, that I shall call his name Yeshua. We call it Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Listen and tell me if you think this is accidental. My righteousness, my tzedakah, the very thing you're seeking for, those of you that seek righteousness, it's near. My Yeshua is gone forth. My arm and my power shall judge the people. Come on now. We know that when we look in Philippians 2, every knee will bow. We also know that as we move on to in our next book of the Revelation, in the great white throne in the 20th chapter in the 10th verse, everybody's going to be judged. But it's not just at the end of time. We are judged now. The Bible says that it must begin. Judgment must begin at the house of God. That's the family of God. And if it first began with us, what about the ungodly and the sinner? They're being judged as well. And he says, with the light that's being brought forth in the world, my power, my arm shall judge the people, and the owls will wait upon me, and on mine arm will they trust. And they're going to get tired of the code of Hammurabi. They're going to get tired of what's going on in Persia. They're going to get tired of what's going on in China. They're going to get tired of the Greek laws. They're going to get tired of the Roman laws. They're going to get tired of arbitrary laws. They're going to get tired of Afghani American. They're going to get tired of laws that just come up by whoever has a gun. They're going to look forth to my law. And he says, the law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgment of the life of the people. My righteousness is near. My Yeshua is gone forth. My arm will judge the people, and the isles shall wait upon me. You remember when we were in that other chapter, I believe it was the 50th chapter, and it says, and their stay will be on the Lord. Mm-hmm. Those that trust, they'll wait on me. They'll wait on me to do my will. And in my strength will they trust. But somebody might say, I don't know. I think it's just going to be for the Jewish people. I think it's just only going to be those are the people that are the sons of God. Because you know when you listen to a lot of people teach, a lot of times that's what they say. They always seemingly have a way to make it feel like if you're not a certain race, if you're not a certain group, you're not going to be who God wants. Well, let's dispel some of that right now. In Isaiah, the 56th chapter, in the 3rd verse, through the 8th verse, Anna, you looking at my notes? I want you to read it for me anyway, cause I might misread it a little bit, cause I'm so enjoying this passage. Isaiah 56 verse 3. It just let some of that juice flow from that chapter.
Neither let the son of the stranger that hath joined himself to Yahweh speak, saying, "The Lord hath utterly separated me from his people." Neither let the eunuch say, "Behold, I am a dry tree."
Let me touch this. We will work in this when we get to that chapter. Just feel this a little bit. Don't let the son of a stranger that is not a natural born son of Abraham, one that cannot naturally say that I have the genetic code from Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, or any of his 12 sons. Don't let that stranger that has joined himself to Yahweh speak, saying, "The Lord has separated me from his people." Don't let him say that I'm not one of his people. Don't let him say that I'm not in the family of God. The scripture said, don't let him say it. If the scripture said, don't let him say it, that means it's not true. If you join yourself to the Lord, you're part of that family. Therefore, when John the Baptist says that God can take stones and make children of Abraham, he knows what he is talking about. And therefore, those that are the family of God are those that seek righteousness, that will put their trust in Yeshua. And then the eunuch, because you are unable to produce seed, you cannot fertilize an ovum, don't you say I'm a dry tree. The word of God is saying is more than genetics. Isn't that what it's saying, precious? Read some more of the sweet word of God that's so beautiful.
For thus saith Yahweh unto the eunuchs that keep my Sabbaths, and choose the things that please me, and take hold of my covenant. Even unto them will I give in mine house, and within my walls a place, and a name better than of sons and of daughters.
And
I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off.
We'll probably build and work with that when we get to the 56th chapter. But I just want you to see something. When you had a Levirate law, I believe that's the 25th chapter of Leviticus. If I'm wrong, I'm sorry. But it's called Leverite. It was a Levirate law. And I'm thinking it is possibility it could be a number, but I think not, because that's what Balaam did his mess. in that Levirate law, when a brother died, his brother was the right seed to him, so his name would not be cut off, which is saying that your name lasting is the point of having children, or at least it's part of the point of having children. And the eunuch is saying, I want to be cut off. I'm not really part of the family. And Yahweh said, if you keep it my Sabbath, you keep it my will, you choose what pleases me, and you take hold of my covenant and become a part of my family, listen, I'm going to give you a place in my house. My house, my world, a name better than sons and daughters. Their name will last. And I'll give you an everlasting name that will not be cut off. Oh, the joy of following God. I wouldn't be surprised if Paul didn't have a son. Most of us think he wasn't married. But was Timothy his son? Yes, was sir. Titus his son? Yes, didn't he tell the Corinthian church, I'm your father?
Yes, sir.
Let me change my voice and not come with a rod of strong talk tonight. Go to that sixth verse, precious.
The sixth verse.
Sixth verse of chapter 56. And the sons of
also,
the stranger.
The sons of the stranger that joined themselves to Yahweh, to serve him and to love the name of Yahweh, to be his servants.
You see that? God's interested in love. You may have somebody tell you, well, if I got a husband, I should have to tell him how to love me. He ought to just know. Or I got a wife, they should just know how to love me. If I got children, they should just know how to love me. Or if I treat people good, God tells you how to love him. I don't want it left to your mind. I know what I want, and I know what I deserve, and I'll tell you what I've done for you, and I'll tell you what I'll do for those that love me. He says to the stranger, not one that we would consider of the family of God, one that's not hewn out of the rock, one that didn't come from Sarah, but he joined himself to Yahweh to serve him as a servant, to love and to love his name. Just let the name run off his lips. More than likely, one of those kind of people that say, thou art worthy to receive glory and honor and majesty and power. Love his name. And that was powerful back then when you got all these other names of God that people were having. And then he says, and everyone that keeps his Sabbath from polluting it. Polluting the Sabbath don't mean you just keeping the Sabbath. You can pollute by the life you live and take hold of my covenant. What will he do for them in verse 7?
Even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer.
In other words, daily is saying, I'm going to make you a part of my house. You open your ear to hear me. You made yourself a servant. You're going to rise to the position of sonship. I'll make you joyful in my house of prayer where the incense go up and what else, Ann?
Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices shall be accepted upon mine altar.
Good God Almighty, and God has said the first part of this chapter, I don't want your offerings, Israel. I don't want your sacrifices, Israel. And you are the natural descendants of Abraham. You're not seeking righteousness. Anyone that seeks righteousness, they accept it. Isn't that what the scripture says? God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth. Doesn't the Bible teach that him that will do his will is accepted with him? Look at the scripture. Then it says, everyone to keep myself from polluting it, take a hold of my covenant, I'm going to bring them to my holy mountain. Make them joyful in my house. I'll accept their sacrifice on my offering. And what does he give you as a capstone, Anne?
For mine house shall be called a house of prayer for all people.
I'll let you read one more verse and then we'll move on back to where we were in 51.
The Lord God, which gathereth the outcast of Israel, saith, yet will I gather others to him, besides those that are gathered unto him.
Oh, we're going to have some fun in that chapter. You see, mm-hmm. He mentioned the strangers before the outcast of Israel. We'll talk about that. We'll be there pretty soon. Let's go back to 50, where we were in 51, please, where he says, I think that I want you to take verse 4 and 5. I think 5 would be good. 5 would be good.
My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. And mine arms shall judge the people. The isles shall wait upon me, and on mine arm shall they trust.
So as we can see, as we proceed further, we'll see how the Gentiles, as we call the Gentiles, or the nations that are the beasts, are being brought in. The nations that are typified in Leviticus chapter 11 as the unclean animals. We see that when those people, when the light is given to them, and they get tired of the lifestyle that they have, they get tired of the rules that they have, and they come to God, God does not penalize them for having been that way. God welcomes them into the family, and my house is not just called the house of Israel no more, or the house of prayer, or the house of incense for all nations. Read the next verse, precious.
Lift up your eyes to the heavens, and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall wax away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment. And they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished.
Don't lose what he's saying here. Those, if you keep your mind where we're going here, we're looking for the ones that look into the rock. That's the one that's the family. That's the one in the family of God. And we realize they seek after righteousness. That's right. And we look at the one that is waiting for his salvation. Right? And that's the one that trusted in. And look at what it just said right here. The heavens will wax away or go away. The earth and heaven will vanish like smoke. The earth will wax old like a garment, like 2 Peter chapter 3 talks about. The earth, the elements, the heavens will melt. And we're going to look for new heavens and new earth where and dwell righteousness. That's what the Bible says. And it says, they that dwell therein in like manner, they'll die. But my Yeshua, my salvation shall be forever. And then what, isn't that what he said when he talked? I think it's Matthew 25 and either 34 or 37. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Isn't that what he taught? He said, my Yeshua, my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. What we're looking at here is the wisdom of somebody, even before it's stated in Matthew 6 and 33, where he teaches the individual, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things that other people seek for will be added unto you. And I look back here in the first verse, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, don't let it get to the place that because a lot of people not doing what you do and you just a remnant, that you turn away. Look to Abraham, look at what he did, look at how God increased him. And as the remnant, you can be a light to the Gentile nation. And the beautiful thing that he says, even the heaven and the earth and those that dwell therein, mankind that don't follow me, they'll be destroyed. They'll be dealt with in judgment. But the individual that trusts me, my righteousness and my salvation is forever. So if you got a forever salvation, trust me, you are still around to enjoy it. Verse 7, please.
Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever,
and
my salvation from generation to generation.
Again. Hearken, listen unto me, you that are experienced in righteousness, Sidekah, you that are interested in that, those, and notice what it says here, this is before Jeremiah 31 and 31 is ever written, because Moses had talked about Israel being circumcised in the heart before Jeremiah wrote. Notice what it says, the people whose heart is my law. Some people are thinking that, well, you know, God's going to write his law in our hearts and in our mind, and this will be the first time he ever wrote his law in somebody's heart. If I'm reading the scripture correctly, these people whose law is in, whose God's heart is in line with God's heart, they're just like the rock that they were chose from, with a rock that they were hewn from, 26th chapter of Genesis 25, where Abraham kept all God's laws, his commandments, his statutes, and his ordinances. He did what God told him in Genesis 17, to walk before me and be perfect. He did it, and the testimony of that in the 26th chapter said he did all of those things. Look to him. What is our excuse? Then it says, and I was thinking about this when he says, "Hearken to me, you that know righteousness, whose people heart is in my, whose heart is my law." It's amazing that we today, we don't want God's law. We don't want God's instruction. We fear the reproach of men. We fear the reproach of this denomination or that cult. Like a guy was telling me yesterday when we were talking about Islam, and I was saying, I said, you all have a lot of denominations. As I was having that talk with you the other day, I said, you all have Sufi Shiites, you have Sunnis, and I just kept going, well, they ain't supposed to do that. That's wrong. That's wrong for them to have all these different groups. I said, how old are you? 25. I said, do you know Islam was going from the 7th century? How are you going to go back and tell them what's wrong? How are you going to be able to do that? But I had something else to do. But the point that I'm making is that we, as the children of God, we fear the reproach of men. They're not going to like me if I tell the truth. They're not going to be my friend. They're not going to allow me to come into their assembly. They're not going to let me come in their church and preach. They're not going to invite me to go out with them. Well, let them stay by themselves and do what they do. God's salvation is forever and ever. What the Bible said. Look at it. But my righteousness is forever, and my salvation from generation to generation, and rest fully assured. These individuals that you're worried about, he said the moth will eat them up like a garment. That picture is just like, I've killed bugs. I've dealt with pest control. And when moths get in the clothes, wool just right, you got to put it on, it can just rip where the worms, the larvae is eating it up. He says, they will be eating them like a garment. The worm will eat them like wool. Are you worried about them? You're worried about their reproach. After I've told you in these first chapters, fear not man whose breath is in his nostrils. All right, Tim, calm it down a little bit and then read some more of the sweet word of God. Verse 9.
Awake, awake. Put on strength, O arm of Yahweh. Awake as in the ancient days and the generations of old. Art thou not it that hath cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? Art thou not it which hath dried the sea, the waters of the great deep, that hath made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over?
11.
Therefore the redeemed of Yahweh shall return.
And do what?
And come with singing unto Zion. Mm-hmm. And everlasting joy shall be upon their head.
What kind of joy?
Everlasting joy shall be upon their head.
And what will they have?
They shall obtain gladness and joy.
And?
And sorrow and mourning shall flee away.
Man, you talking about promises, promises. And they get to hear him talk about these promises as Yahweh, the one that keeps covenant. And he's already told him, look to the rock from whence you are hewn. You all already know that I keep covenant. But just in case you forget, or just in case you have forgotten, if the things get hot and you forget, or if you think it's too bad right now and you've forgotten, awake. Wake up. Spirit of the Lord. Awake. As in the olden days, that's what sometimes children say to parents. Did you all have bottled water in the olden days? No, we didn't buy water in the bottles. We laughed at people that would buy water in bottles. We'd open up the faucet and drink it or pump it at the park and it would run out. Now they taught us to buy it. But anyway, he says, awake as in the ancient days, in the generations of old. Art thou not it that it cut Rahab and wounded the dragon? There's a whole lot of talk about Rahab and the dragon. See, but we've already gone through some of the books of the Bible. So let's go and see how God deals with Rahab by someone that would have had the opportunity to read what was said at that particular time by Isaiah, Ezekiel chapter 29 and the, I believe it's the 29 and 3. I can read it if you hadn't gotten it, precious. Just let me know. Okay, listen to what the Word of God say. It says in the 29th chapter, and I'll read, start at verse 2. He calls him Son of Man. Son of Man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and all of Egypt. Now, it's understood by most people that Jeremiah writes after Isaiah, and it's understood by many people that Daniel writes writes after Isaiah, and that Ezekiel writes after Isaiah. Listen to what he says. Speak and say, thus saith the Lord God, Adonai Yahweh, behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt. What does he call him? The great dragon that lies in the midst of the rivers, which is said, my river is mine own, and I made it for myself. But I will put hooks in your jaws, and I will cause the fish of your river to stick to your scales, and I will bring thee up out of the midst of the rivers, and all the fishes of the rivers shall stick to your scales. That's one. I just want you to see what we got here. What he is saying. But thou not he, or awake, O arm, as in the ancient days, and thou not wounded Rahab, and wounded the dragon, art thou not it which dried up the sea, and the waters of the great deep, and made the depths of the sea a way for the ransom to pass over? He's talking about Pharaoh in Egypt. He's using the imagery there. As a matter of fact, that beast in the water is used more than once in that particular case of the dragon. But he's going and he's alluding to that. Somebody might say that, well, I can find other places and other ways that it was used. But you begin to have a place where you can limit stuff by looking at what the rest of the context is saying. What's the rest of the context talking about here? The rivers dried up by the deep, depth of the sea, and make way for the ransom to pass. And then he says, therefore the redeemed of Yahweh shall return. They will come with singing and everlasting joy. In other words, I will redeem you again. But notice, he is talking about the redeemed. He is talking about those that seek righteousness. He's talking about those that will listen. He's talking about those that understand it doesn't have to be the big crowd anymore. What it needs to be is the big God and the people joined to the big God. Blessed everlasting and forevermore. And so if we look at that, then we begin to see what he's dealing with when he moves to verse 12. Give me verse 12, precious.
I, even I, am he that comforteth you. Who art thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass?
Notice what he's done. He has gone and shown you that you can be in captivity. He has gone and told you how man is. He has told you what I can do with the sky. I've told you what I can do with the land. I've already told you my salvation is forever. I've already told you what I did with Abraham and how I increased him. And I even showed you that the increase, go back and look from the time that you came out of Egypt when you came across the Red Sea, and you know what kind of work did I do. When we were young, we used to say, can you see my smoke or watch my smoke? Well, God said, can't you look back in your mind through the fall of your mind and see who I am? And what I've done, I brought you out. And Pharaoh, his army, his soldiers, his animals that didn't get to swim across, those that died as the firstborn, and I'm telling you, don't be afraid of them. They die. I just gave you before I told you that a witness that they die. I told you they go like a moth. I told you they're like dirty clothes that can be worn out. But now look at what he's saying. Do you remember? Do you remember when I brought you across the sea? Do you remember how I dried up the water? What would I tell you about me drying up the water and you came through? You ought to also remember that the water closed back and didn't stay apart forever. Whew. And then he says, therefore, the redeemer of the Lord shall come with singing. Why? That's what you did the first time when you came through rejoicing. You got over there and Miriam wrote a song. The song of song. And the people saying, well, let me tell you something. When God brings us out of sin and ungodliness, and he shows us and permanently seals us into the family of God, and we come out of our exodus, out of this dark, dark world, out of this ignorance, out of sin and degradation, we're going to go forth singing, and we're going to learn a new song. And once we learn a new song, we'll understand what they went through, even on a higher level. This thing is for those that want to be in the family of God. Who is in the family of God is just not the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob biologically. The family of God are those that have joined themselves to him in covenant and that trust upon him and lean upon him and wait for his salvation or his Yeshua. Read another verse.
I am he that comforteth you. Who art thou, that thou shouldest be afraid of a man that shall die, and of the Son of Man which shall be made as grass? And forgettest Yahweh thy Maker, that hath stretched forth the heavens, and laid the foundations of the earth, and hast fear continually every day because of the fury of the oppressor, as if he were ready to destroy? And where is the fury of the oppressor? The captive exile hasteneth, that he may be loosed, and that he should not die in the pit, nor that his bread should fail. But I am Yahweh thy God, that divided the sea, whose waves roared. Yahweh of hosts is his name. And I have put my words in thy mouth, and I have covered thee in the shadow of mine hand, that I may plant the heavens, and lay the foundations of the earth, and say unto Zion, thou art my people.
Isn't that pretty? He just let you know men are dying to grass. But in the midst of your oppression, often, or in the midst of what's going on, you forget who your Maker is. You forget my powers. You forget how I've the one stretched the heavens. When you look across that sky, that's my word. I stretched that heaven. I'm the one decorated. I'm the one that furnished it. I'm the one that stretched it out, and I didn't have to take 1,175,188,003,000,000,000,000 years to do it. I didn't have to do it in 2 seconds. I did it the way I wanted to do it, in my own way. I laid the foundation of the earth. You don't think the earth is set up in a way that it'll stand, but it is. You just don't know how. But you might want to go read the book of Job to understand that. And you feel continually every day because of the fury of your oppressor. That's because you're not following me from what I told you, Leviticus 26. I didn't want you to be afraid of man. I never wanted you to be afraid of man. I promised them you if you walked with me, you wouldn't be that way. But you turn your back on me. Now I got to go back and deliver you as I just had to deliver you to start with. Because when I delivered you the first time, I wanted you to stay delivered. I wanted you to be my servant and be the light of the world. But now I got to deal with those that will seek me. I have to deal with those that want to wait for me and seek my righteousness. Well, he says, you sit around and be afraid as if he's ready to destroy. I'm still God. When you come to me and come to you, come to me with my blessing. And even if I allow something to happen, he can only kill the body. He cannot touch your soul. So the captive and the exile, he wants to be loose. But he wouldn't have been that way if he'd have been obeying to me. He was obeying me, that he should not die in the pit or in the dungeon like Jeremiah, that he would starve to death, his bread fail. But I'm Yahweh. Learn who to fear. I'm Yahweh. Learn who to trust. I divide the sea. Go back to the motif. I divide the sea. I make the waves roar. And my name is what? What's my name? Yahweh. And I put my words in thy mouth. When I talk to my servant, I put my words in his mouth. You better listen to him. And it says that I have covered thee with the shadow of my hand, that I may plant the heavens and lay the foundation of the earth, and say unto Zion. Notice how Zion go from Mount Zion to where Zion become the people. Say to Zion, you are my people. 3:17 from it, precious.
Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem.
And he's not talking about the rocks in Jerusalem. He is not talking. He is now talking about the city of peace. And what did Jesus say? You are the light of the world. You are a city that sit on the hill. No, stay in tune with what the Bible is saying when it uses these pictures. Okay, and you can read it again.
Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of Yahweh the cup of his fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling, and wrung them out. There is none to guide her among all the sons whom she hath brought forth, neither is there any that taketh her by the hand of all the sons that she hath brought up. These two things are come unto thee. Who shall be sorry for thee? Desolation and destruction, and the famine and the sword, By whom shall I comfort thee? Thy sons have fainted. They lie at the head of all the streets, as a wild bull in a net. They are full of the fury of Yahweh, the rebuke of thy God.
One more.
Therefore, hear now this, thou afflicted and drunken, but not with wine.
Notice, awake. Years ago, I thought that I need to know more about what was going on in the 60s. Although I was born in the 60s, I was young, and there were things I didn't understand. And so I would listen to tapes of Malcolm X, and I would listen to tapes of Martin Luther King, and I would listen to different tapes and different things that happened back then, maybe even music. But there was something that stuck out one time, and I listened to this thing that I picked up at the SCLC, and it talked about Dr. King. He was giving a speech or a sermon about sleeping through a revolution. And he talked about when they came to America, this man named Rumpelstiltskin went to sleep. If I got the right man. No, Rip Van Winkle. Rip Van Winkle went to sleep at the time when King George was on the throne and slept 20 years and woke up and George Washington was president. And he said most people missed the whole picture. He said old man Rip slept through a revolution. I'm telling you now, there are a lot of people who think that's a ridiculous story. But in actuality, right now in America, many people are sleeping through a revolution. Truly are sleeping through a revolution. And the so-called church world has slept through a revolution. They despise God's laws. They despise God's righteousness. They despise God's standards. And they think they're going on to heaven. And they haven't awoken. And the Bible says many times, even in the New Testament, awake thou that sleep and arise from the dead. And Yeshua Christ will give you light. Hear this scripture saying, back then, awake. Awake, stand up, Jerusalem. You have drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of fury. Why did they drink it? And because they were asleep. They did not heed his voice. They did not heed his warning. He said prophet after prophet after prophet. Just like the parable Jesus said, the father went away and he left his land out to the husbandmen. And when he wanted his fruit, they would beat the person, kill the person. Finally, he said, I'll send my son. Here, awake. You're drinking the cup of fury because you're doing the dregs of the cup. Wrung out. There is none to guide among the sons whom she brought forth. What's wrong with you all? Are you afraid of people? Are you afraid of reproach? Do you not understand that he stretches the heaven, he lays the foundation of the earth? You want to be a part of the family of God? Look at Abraham. He was just one. He and his wife and God, and look at how he stood. Mamre liked him. The Hittite liked him. He went in and got some people confederate with him and went in and destroyed the people that had taken over Lot. Lord have mercy. And he says, there's none to guide among her sons. Make you think of the same passage in the book of Jeremiah. There's nobody. There's nobody. Well, I'm thinking about the untempered mortar in Ezekiel and Jeremiah. Said, I can't even find a man. That would take a hold of justice and righteousness. The second part of verse 18. Neither is there any to take her by the hand of the son that she has brought up. So what comes upon you? What kind of sorrow come? Desolation, destruction, famine, and sword. I'm not going to say sword. It's sword. W is silent. And sword. By whom shall I comfort you? And that's the same thing Jesus promised to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you kill the prophets and all those that come unto you. How often I would have taken you as a hen gathered her brood, but you would not. Your house is left to you desolate. Whew. Thy sons have fainted at the head of every street as a wild bull in a net. I think ESV said antelope caught in a net. They are full of the fury of the Lord. Can you imagine a bull, an antelope, a wild animal caught in a net, how they'll be bucking and trying to get away? Uh-huh. They are full of the fury of Yahweh and the rebuke of God. Now, therefore, hear this. You afflicted and you're drunken, but not with wine. Rebellion can make you drunk. being asleep to not hear God's word can make you drunk? Is there any encouragement left at all? What does it say in the next three verses, next two verses? Is there any kind of encouragement left?
Thus saith the Lord, Yahweh, and thy God that pleaded the cause of his people. Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again, but I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee, which have said to thy soul, Bow down, that we may go over. And thou hast laid thy body as the ground and as the street to them that went over.
This is only comfort to those that are still seeking righteousness. Don't forget the context. This is only comfort to those that are a remnant. This is only comfort to those that seek God's salvation. This is not comfort just because you're born a descendant of Abraham. This is not comfort just because you may go to a church. This is comfort to those that God has pleaded to and they've heard. And he's taken out the cup of trembling, even the dregs of his fury. But guess what? He places it on his servant. We'll see that when we get to the 53rd chapter. 52 through 53, he's going to place it on him, and all of his fury is going to be poured out on his son, and rest fully assured don't ever get it wrong, that if you're going to let God do what he did, now somebody say, I can't let God do anything, listen to the context. If you're going to let God do all of this to his son, and you spurn it, rest fully assured, your judgment is already just because he's given it, but it's going to be even more white hot. Why? Because you despise the day of his salvation. And it says, I've removed it. I've taken it. You shall drink no more again. But that's only for those that seek him. That's only for those that continually seek righteousness. Just like we were talking about last night, Anne. That church in Ephesus, that Jesus had all that sweet stuff to say, but they left their first love. And what's the first commandment? The first commandment, you ought to love God. I'm not talking about the first of the ten. I'm talking about they're not under one that's given in Deuteronomy. The Shema, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. That commandment is to keep his commandments, to follow his law. When that church in Ephesus left their first love, they left God's commandment. And they turned their back on him. And instead of them being able to walk in his blessing, he said, I'll remove your church. Here, the only ones that will benefit from this and not drink any more of it again is the one that stay steadfast. Don't ever take a little scripture like this, rip it away from the whole Bible, and act like it changes God's mind. You'll be found a liar stealing God's word from the mouth of the people. And he said, I will put it into the hand of them that afflict thee. Let them have the suffering. Let them go through. Let them crash to the rocks. Let them be the one to suffer. Which ones have said, they have said to your soul, bow down and we may go over. And you did. And the street went over. And we get to 52, we'll see God got a way for escape for his people. But the point being made, God has a family. Who's in it? Who are the children of Abraham? It's the one that's the remnant. It's the one that have drawn near to God in covenant. It's the one who trusted his everlasting salvation. It's the one that trusted the might of his arm. It's not the one that just go to church. I didn't say you don't go to church. It's not the one that just sing. And I didn't say don't sing. But don't you throw his covenant away. Don't you throw his word and his righteousness away and think, because I got some kind of moniker on my name. I'm an Israelite. I'm a Jew. I'm a Hebrew Israelite. I'm a Messianic Jew. Or whatever it is, that's going to make me all right with God. And I don't consider the rock. I don't consider his commandment. I don't consider righteousness. But I fear reproach of man, family. I don't want to be like Abraham. Abraham, God said, I chose him because he would command his family. He will do right by his family. He'll be a man for his family. He'll provide for his family. He'll do for his family. He'll teach them my ways. He'll live like it right in front of my children. And he'll model it. And that's what I like. And then you go and you consider that. All these men you got around here acting like children playing. That we read, that wasn't the 11th chapter, it's about the 3rd or the 4th chapter. I have children to rule over you and women. Why? Because they won't do my will. Blessed is everlasting name. I want to be in the family of God. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to pray that God will let us all have that mindset that we want to be in the family and stay in it so that we never lose our first love. Blessed, holy, righteous Father, thank you for your mercy and your goodness and your grace. Thank you for letting us see that even if we are strangers, even if we were aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, the covenants and the promises, that if we come to you seeking righteousness, seeking your salvation, if we let your law be written on our hearts, we just as much as a person that would have came out of Abraham through Sarah, we are seed of promise, and we have an inheritance. And Lord, we just ask you to help us to realize that being in your family is a family where you will encourage us, you will strengthen us, you will help us. But Lord, should we ever turn our back on you and walk in rebellion from your word, you show you will cut off, you will not tolerate that. You're forgiving, yes, but you're not the one to be going against with presumption. Help us, I pray, in the blessed name of your masterful Son, Jesus, the magnificent Christ. Amen. Amen and amen.